We've been looking at Bible characters for a few months. It's been really fun. We're going to look at a woman Bible character today. Amen. Very exciting. You know, we have these seasons in life, don't we, where something hits and you just know that there is no other way for this issue, this problem to be solved, but by a miracle of God. That there's nothing you can do to change the circumstance. You just need a miracle. Some of us will be in those situations today. We will all face those situations at some stage in our lives. There are so many of them that I could mention. You know, the situation where you're literally in life and death and you're asking the Lord for life. A situation where there's an incurable sickness. Nothing, no medicine can solve it, and you're looking to God for a miracle. The situation of infertility, where a diagnosis has been made that you will never have a child, and you know that God can do a miracle, and so you're looking to God for that miracle. The situation where our children are prodigals. They've walked away from the Lord, and there's literally nothing we can say or do to bring them back. You just need a miracle. A situation in a marriage where one of the couple, a spouse, says, I just don't love you anymore, I want a divorce. The situation where there's an argument, a dispute, and nothing you do seems to be able to resolve it, and it creates disunity in a family unit. That situation where you know that God has spoken to you about something, you have this dream, and the only way it's going to be fulfilled is if God does a miracle. There are so many situations, so many things that we can face in life where we just look to God for a miracle. And if you're here today and you're looking to God for a miracle, we want to pray for you. Today we're going to look at a story of a woman whose life can be defined simply by the truth that she received her miracle. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Samuel. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel. We're going to read a long chunk of scripture because we love the word of God, don't we? Amen. We love the word of God, don't we? Amen, amen. So get your concentrating caps on. We're going to read a big stretch. 1 Samuel 1 from verse 4. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and she could not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Siloy, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house, and in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant as a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my deep anguish and grief. And Eli answered her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. When her husband Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you've weaned him, only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Siloy. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord, and I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshipped the Lord there. It's a beautiful story, isn't it, of empathy and hope. As we go through these difficulties ourselves, as we go through these trials and we're seeking the Lord for our own miracle, these stories give us hope. And there's a particular situation here of infertility, a particular prayer that she was crying out to God for, that many people cry out to God for today. Many people are longing for this very same miracle, and it's so encouraging to see that God has done it once. And so we pray, "Lord, will you do it again?" It's a situation, not exactly the same, but something like it that Steve and I went through in between our first son and our daughter, Emma. It wasn't infertility, but I just had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage, many miscarriages, some of them really late and deeply traumatic. Miscarriage is always traumatic, but it was a time of great grief and anguish, and we cried out to the Lord in this situation. But we did believe that God had promised that there would be another child. And our miracle is Emma. She is 23 years old today, but she was born the year 2000 with a little hole in her heart because she was 3 months early. And she's very strong and wonderful today. That's our miracle. There are many situations, many things where we cry out to God in this way. And as we look to these stories, they give us hope and they give us some instruction. They show us what we can do. You know, it's not that we just sit back and wait for the miracle. There are things that we can activate, things that we can do. It's true that we can't sort of box a miracle. We can't create a formula in order to get a miracle. It doesn't work that way. It's not like a transactional thing where we do something and then God does something for us. It doesn't work like that. Miracles are a mystery. They are a grace gift from God. They are the gift of God. And by their very nature, they're meant to display the glory of God in a way that causes us to worship him, to stand in awe and wonder at that which he alone can do. And so we can't box them. We can't create formulas and think that if we do certain things, then we'll get a miracle. It's not like that. But it is true that as we see the stories of miracles, we see that God's heart, God's gaze, God's affection, God's arm is turned towards people as they do certain things that move him. And so as we look at those things, we can learn something. We can learn something about what we're to do when we're in that place. There are so many stories like this. You know, the story of Jesus, when the woman came through the crowd with great boldness and great faith and touched the hem of his garment, and he turned towards her. "Who touched me?" The story of the centurion who had more faith than all of Israel. The story of the man who was lowered through the roof, who was paralyzed, and Jesus said, "Get up and walk." All of these stories, faith, seeking God, stretching out to that which God alone can only do. And it's the same with this story, the same with this story of Hannah. And so there are things that we can glean from this story that help us in our time of need. And I want to look at just some of those things today. There's lots, but I'm just going to pick out a few. But first, the context of this story. You might remember last week that Steve was finishing off the book of Exodus, but he was moving into the story of Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. Well, we're fast forwarding through today, through the stories of Judges, which was a particularly dark time for Israel, which we'll go back to, on into the book of Samuel, which is actually the story of the birthing of the monarchy, a time where God's people no longer looked to God. They wanted a king to rule them. It was a dark time for Israel. And you know the story that Samuel, who is being born here, would become a priest, a prophet of the Lord, and he would anoint the first king, Saul, and the second king, David, from whom we get the lineage of Jesus. So we're into the monarchy. But it was a difficult and dark time for Israel, and many had turned their backs on God. Many didn't follow the ways of Yahweh. It's described in the book of Judges as each did as they wanted, you know, their own thing. They just did whatever they wanted. But there was a remnant of Israel that still worshipped God, and this family were part of that remnant. This family were a Levite family, and as the law required, they would go and worship God and bring their offerings 3 times a year. And it is when they're in this place of worship, when they're at the house of the Lord, that Hannah begins to cry out to God. This was a worshiping family. And it says here that Elkanah favored Hannah because she couldn't have children. He gave her a double portion. He was a good man. You know, in this situation, one of the reasons somebody would take on another wife was because the first wife couldn't have children, and it was to for the lineage, for the family line, to have more children. But in this situation, sometimes a woman would just be thrown out of the family house. But actually, she's still there, and he blesses her, and he loves her. This is a family who love Yahweh and who follow the ways of Yahweh. And in this place of worship, Peninnah begins to mock Hannah. Now, Hannah, the women actually don't even have to be there. They don't even have to be there, but in this family, they were all there. She's worshiping the Lord, and Peninnah begins to mock her. And the significance of that is really interesting because it is, of course, as she's worshiping and she's bringing her offerings. And Peninnah becomes so mean. It's like, what's happening there? Well, of course, under the law, it would seem to them all that Hannah was living under a curse. The curse of fertility, the curse of sickness, and yet she's still bringing her offerings to the Lord. She's still worshipping the Lord. She's still at the house of the Lord. I think this is really important. You know, worship is an important part of how we lay the good soil on which miracles can happen. It's not that we, as we worship God, it's not like, again, this transactional thing. You know, if I worship God, I'll get my miracle. It's not that. Miracles are a gift of grace. But it is as we worship him, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. It is as we worship him and we give him all the glory, his presence comes. And where his presence is, so we see his miracles. And you know, we say week in, week out, don't we? We've just seen it, we've just did it. That we want people to come forward to receive their miracle of healing. And we always say to you, keep worshiping. We always say, keep worshiping everybody up here. We always say to the people coming forward to receive their miracle, keep worshiping. Because we don't want it to be anything of us. We don't want anybody to look at us or the ministry team. We want to look to the King of Heaven because he is the one that brings the miracle. And so there was something in this of her faith and her prayer and her looking to God. And it is, you know, we worship God because we love him, not because we want to receive a miracle, but as we worship him, there is this overflow of grace and miracles begin to happen in his presence. Hannah was a worshiper. This family was a worshiping family. And worship is important for laying the foundations, the good soil on which miracles can happen. So number one, worship. Number two, nothing but a miracle would do for Hannah. Nothing but a miracle would do for Hannah. You know, her husband says to her, as she is in this anguish, as she won't eat, you know, nothing will console her. He says to her, am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? And it doesn't say that she said it, but I'm pretty sure she said, no, you are not. You are not enough. I want a baby. I want children. I want this. You know, when we talk to people who want a miracle, I mean, especially the baby miracle, all the miracles are important. But you know, when a woman can't have a child, there is nothing else. Nothing else will do. But the miracle of a child. And you know, all of the miracles that we long for, when we really know God has spoken, when we are desperate to see that thing happen, nothing else will do. And people who want to see a miracle in their lives can sometimes be quite hard to be with because it's all they want. It's all they want. place of Hannah just not giving up on her miracle from God. There was faith being worked out because she trusted God for her miracle. And yet in that place of working this out before God, Peninnah gets really mean. And you know, we might look at Peninnah and think, well, judge her. But you know, sometimes, even in the church, sometimes people who want a miracle, people who are desperate for a miracle, people who won't stop talking about their miracle, people who would just say, keep praying for me, keep praying for me. Sometimes we find that hard as a community. And we won't be like Peninnah and be mean and mock, but sometimes we can be insensitive. Sometimes we say things for our own benefit. We say things like, it'll be all right. We say things like, don't worry, it'll happen. We say things like, well, maybe it's just not meant to be. Maybe you should just settle for what you have. I mean, maybe we don't say it in that extreme sense, but sometimes when we're watching somebody go through something hard, we feel that we want to take it away from them. So we try and say things to make it better, and they just are completely insensitive. It hurts when you want a miracle. And if you are here today and you are longing for a miracle, we stand with you. Because you see, the thing that a person needs when they're looking for a miracle is that we just put our arm around them and say, we pray with you. We agree with you. Even if we feel uncomfortable about it or we don't understand it, don't judge. It's not our place to judge what a person feels like God has spoken to them about. We just walk with them. We pray. We declare. We agree on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I heard an amazing story at the leaders' gathering of a couple who had a diagnosis of infertility, and it was final. It's like, you will never have a baby. And they believed that God had spoken to them about having a baby. And so what they did was they bought their baby's dedication outfit and they hung it in the kitchen for everybody to see. And I bet that created some discomfort. I bet that created a sense of pain. We don't want to feel people's pain. But they believed that God had said, so they did this thing and they got their miracle. They conceived a child and had a child. Don't give up. If you are interceding for a miracle and you believe that God has spoken to you, don't give up. And we stand with you. And you know, I remember when we went through miscarriage after miscarriage, and it was hard for our previous church, the community there, to watch us going through this. And I could see it in people's eyes, like, you've got a son. Nobody ever said that to me. But it was painful for people to watch us going through this. But you see, we believed that God had said there was a second child. I was so thankful for my first child, but we believed that God had said there was another child. And Steve particularly believed that God had said there was a little girl. And so we kept going, and it was really hard, but we believed that God had spoken, and it was hard for the people around us, but I'm so pleased that we did. Because my daughter's life and story depended on our ability to keep pursuing God for that which he alone could do. And he did it. So if the Lord has spoken to you, don't give up. And we stand with you because we understand that in that place, nothing but a miracle will do. Worship. Pursue your miracle. Number three, Hannah understood that her first fruits belong to God. This is really interesting. This is a story, a short story about a miracle from the hand of God. And there are three offerings. There's the offerings that are brought at the beginning in their worship. There's the offering that Hannah herself offers of her son. And there's the offering that Elkanah brings at the end. It's really interesting. See, offerings are an important part of the good soil that we lay for God to bring miracles in our lives. And that might sound strange, but you see, Hannah understood that even with her son, her first fruit belonged to God. You know, the law of Israel stated that of all that Israel received, the first fruits belonged to God, of everything that they received. And they brought so many different offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings, thanks offerings. There were tons of offerings because their first fruits belonged to God, and they would bring them gladly. They would bring them sometimes to the extent that they had to be told to stop bringing the offerings. And the first son was to be dedicated to God. And Hannah goes a step further. A Levite family they were. And she says, if you will give me a son, he will serve in your house, God. The very thing that she longed for, she wanted to give back to God. And in that place, she sees her miracle multiplied. You see, if we can be trusted with a little, we can be trusted with a lot more. There were no idols in her life. Not even her son would be an idol before the Lord. She would give him to the Lord. And then she has five more children. That's the next chapter. You know, the grace of God, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, means the door of heaven is open. The kingdom come. There's nothing we can do to change that. And we sang it today. It's not about our effort. It's not about what we're doing. It's about the blood. But there are things that we can do and not do that will close doors of heaven in our lives, close doors of blessing that God wants to give, that God wants to bring. There are these holy and divine rhythms. As we give, it's multiplied. As we give, it's given back to us. And here we see this so plainly in this story. Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven upon you. It's a holy divine rhythm. The blessing flows out of that place of generosity to God. We give to God out of all that we receive. And here we see it over and over and over again in this story. And Hannah's miracle is multiplied. The first fruits that we bring are the good soil on which miracles will happen. Worship. Don't give up on your miracle. Our first fruits of all that God gives belong to God. And then the last thing, well, almost last thing, is that she cries out to God for her miracle in such a way that he is moved and he hears her prayer. You know, when we are moved, deeply moved, before God, he is moved in response to our prayer. That's the way prayer works. That's why he calls us to pray. That's why Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, three actions. She prays with deep anguish. She prays in a way that I don't fully understand. It's like she prayed without words. She was like, I don't know how you do that. I'm like, I just wail and shout and make noise. But she was like, I don't know why. She obviously didn't want to cause a scene. She's just like crying out to God in such work, like mouthing. I'm making noise, you see, I can't help myself. She's just mouthing out to God, and the priest thinks she's drunk. He thinks she's a drunk woman. I mean, that's emotion. There had to be emotion in this prayer. There had to be discomfort and almost embarrassment. Like, you know, go away, woman. What are you doing? Are you drunk? These sorts of prayers that move God are prayers where we are moved. And as she was moved before the King of Heaven, he answered her prayer. And you know, friends, we need to pray and intercede in this way. You know, he is a good father who wants to give good gifts to his children. But again, there is this divine relationship. He has given us the promise that we can have a relationship with our Abba Daddy Father. And just like any other father, when his kids shout, he listens. He moves. And so we need to pray these kinds of prayers if we want to see a miracle. If you are just waiting, you've missed the point of prayer. We pray. We cry out in deep anguish. We pour out our grief and everything we long to see before the Lord, even if it's messy, even if people look like they're drunk, even if they are wailing. We need to get used to the discomfort of that if we want to see miracles. And we say to you, who are seeking a miracle today, you are free to pour your heart out to God in deep anguish in this house. You are free to wail. You don't have to do it with silent words, however that looks, because we commit to pray with you. We commit to pray with you so that you are moved and he is moved, and together we gather the testimony. And that's the last thing she does, isn't it? As she receives her miracle, she goes to the house of the Lord and she presents her boy. And she says to Eli, "Do you remember me? I was the woman that prayed. And here he is. Here he is." They give thanks to God. And he serves the Lord all the days of his life. He is a great prophet. The promise is multiplied in her life more ways than she would probably ever know. And I know there are people here today who need miracles. And we want to pray with you. But I also want to ask you, as you look at the story of Hannah, as you listen to the story of a woman who was active in seeking her miracle, that you ponder in your heart over those things. And you begin to activate the more that God wants to bring in your pursuit of your miracle.